We live such mundane lives for the most part. We go through our life, you know, we get up in the morning, we go to our jobs, we go and do these things over and over and over and over and over again, and we find ourselves in these ruts where we need to celebrate. We need something to happen where we can celebrate, and we're people that love to celebrate, so we celebrate birthdays. I remember growing up, we really only celebrated, it seems like, Thanksgiving. When I was little, we used to make like the little Indian headdress, and we'd make the little pilgrims things, and then we would just kind of sit, and we'd have some kind of little play with turkeys and something like that. I meant turkeys like the kind you eat. I'm not talking about like Alex over there, turkey. But, you know, you had turkeys. And then we had Christmas, right? And then after Christmas, we had Easter, and that was pretty much it. And then we celebrated when we get out of school. But now we celebrate everything. Hallmark has a celebration for just about anything. Like, you know, today is Love Your Coffee Cup Day, you know, something like that. And you're like, I got to buy a card for that. But we celebrate. We celebrate things because much of life is mundane. We celebrate to recognize things that matter. We celebrate marriages, right? It's a big celebration. We celebrate people, events, achievements. We celebrate. How do we celebrate? With food, with stories, with pageantry. And oftentimes the celebration overshadows what we're actually celebrating. Every Thanksgiving, Margie's family comes in from all over the country and comes to our house. And usually we have maybe, I don't know what, Margie, 24, 25 people or so. This year we have 44 because Margie's mother's husband brought all of his family in. And so we have 44 people. So if that happens next year, Dave, we're coming to your house. And we'll celebrate Thanksgiving there. But people, and we celebrate with food. And man, they were preparing food for days and days and days so that when Thanksgiving got here, we ate and then it was over. We put so much emphasis on the celebration. I think about the bridezillas. You know what I'm talking about? True story. We were at a wedding. I'm not going to mention that it was one of Margie's relatives. But we were at a wedding. And, you know, it's like we went through the rehearsal, everything was cool. Well, we got up the next morning, and all the hydrangeas that she had had setting out for the reception area overnight just kind of died. So we went in there, and, you know, those hydrangeas, they're blue or they're purple. She had to have blue ones, right? And, of course, it's not the season for hydrangeas. So, you know, they got these hydrangeas, but when they went the next day, they were like that. It was bad, right? So Margie and I get up, and so the lady's going nuts. My flowers, blah, blah, blah. So Margie and I went out. We found a whole bunch of white hydrangeas, and the florist just spray painted them blue. And so we took them, you know, to try to stop. You know what I'm talking about? This should be a celebration of marriage, but you get caught up in the flowers. The dress doesn't match. It just craziness. What about the birthday gift, and you spend time thinking like, okay, what should I get, what should I get, what should I get, and you give the birthday gift to somebody. Do they really understand how much you love them, how much you think about them, or do they just get the gift and say, oh, okay, thank you? Christmas, for some people, has been about the celebration. It's about, oh, man, I can't wait for Christmas. Why? Because we hang our stockings up. I can't wait for Christmas. Why? Because we get to put up the tree. We get to shake the packages. We get to try to find where mom and dad might be hiding some gifts. We get to try to, it's a celebration. But is that what we're really supposed to celebrate? We need celebration. Don't get me wrong, but we also need substance. We need substance. The real, we think of the Christmas story. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. And the stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas, Papa Natal, Popo Gijo, will soon be there. Right? That's not the real Christmas story. The real Christmas story starts off more mundane. Listen to this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Just a mundane story. A man, his betrothed, his fiancée, heavy with child. They have to go to a city to register. They go and register. There's no place for them, and so the time came for her to be born. So they wrapped the baby in strips of cloth and put him in a manger, a cattle stall. Very mundane, not like the exciting, you know, someone's coming down the chimney, you know, no lights, no motor excitement kind of thing. It could just be any story. Do you realize that four babies are born every second? Every second there is, every four babies are born every second. But God does something different here. He changes the mundane into something spectacular. Listen to this. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, I'd be freaking out. Wouldn't you? Out there just day in, day out, just kind of watching the sheep, you know. Hey, how's your sheep? Good, how's your sheep? They're sheep. They're just standing over there. All of a sudden, man, heaven just opens up, and they're scared. But this is what the angel said. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host, like a bunch of them now, and they are praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." You see, God shined a light. God provided pageantry. God gave us a celebration, but he also gave us substance, because behold, a Savior is born. I bring you good news of great joy. Behold. Can you imagine if your spouse came to you and said, "Behold"? That gets your attention, right? When Margie comes in and says, "Behold, pick up your clothes off of the floor." I know I better pick up the clothes off the floor. In other words, now she has my attention. If an angel comes down and says, "Behold," you're going to stop and you're going to listen. And when God comes to you and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," behold, it got your attention. He is there. He is real. He's alive. Why? For unto you is born this day in the city of David who? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord, a Savior. If Jesus was born to be a Savior, then we must pause and consider, what does that mean? If God sent a Savior, then obviously we are in need of saving. We are broken. We are in need of being fixed. And that's why God sent Jesus. We're in a perilous condition, and someone has to rescue us. Paul says this in Romans. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. We all are sinners. And sin is simply a condition of the heart. We live our lives basically not like God has intended us to live our lives. We're stepping over a line. We have a stain on our soul. We are missing the mark. We basically are saying, "I don't want you in control of my life. I don't have room for you, God, in my life, because I'm living my life the way I want to live it. I don't have time for your do's and don'ts." Romans 16 says that we are a slave to our sin. It's who we are. But then this is what the angel says in Luke. "And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude in the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace.'" Don't miss this proclamation. This is what he proclaims, that a Savior is born, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, that's not the way I learned it when I was growing up. You remember that verse? We learned it something like this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Or peace and goodwill to all men. That's not true. We're only promised the peace is when we have Christ. We can't do it to the Christ. We can't have peace. You can try to get peace, right? But what happens when you try to get peace? You can't. You think everything's going smooth, right? And then something happens. And we don't have peace anymore. Our peace is not a thing to be grasped. Peace is a person. And our peace is the person of Jesus Christ. So we don't just get this thing called peace. We get this person that is peace. Do you understand the difference? He's real. And because the Spirit of Christ is in us, we now have this peace. It's important to understand that the peace that the angels proclaimed is not this world peace. You know, the Beatles, when they said, all we're saying is give peace a chance. We can't. We are not peaceful people. Do you realize that? How many of you know somebody? Don't raise your hand and point in here. But if you know somebody, they're not happy unless they're stirring up trouble or something. Do y'all know some people like that? Quit nudging your husbands. Stop that. Okay? No, but we all know people that, like, everything could be going smooth, but yet they're going to complain about everything. We had a funeral here yesterday, and I ran into some friends I haven't seen in years, and we were talking, and I said, hey, do you guys still go to this particular restaurant? And they're like, no, because one of the people that we hang out with, they're just always complaining. And what they do is we went there for a while, but every time they found something to complain about. So now we're going to this new restaurant. And actually, we're expecting in a couple weeks for him to start complaining about this restaurant, and so we'll have to move to another. And I thought, that's the way people are. Some people are not happy unless there's trouble, or they're putting out a fire, or there's no peace in that. So can we have world peace? Absolutely not. Everybody is selfish and self-centered, and they're trying to get things their way. And as long as you're trying to get your way instead of God's way, we're going to be at odds. In fact, Jesus tells us if we love the world and we're buying into everything that the world's telling us, that we are at odds with God and there will be no peace. God shined a light. Jesus came to be Savior. But it's so much more than just world peace or the end of war, the end of strife. It's not a declaration that says, you know what, you can finally get along with your neighbor. I know people that have been friends for years, and I've seen it happen in the political, the seasons of the political things where you got people on both sides of the aisle and been friends for years, but now they just want to kill each other. You know what I'm talking about? It's crazy. You can't have peace without Jesus Christ. It's much bigger. When he talks about peace among those whom has his favor or who he's pleased with, it's those that are following Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, the barrier of sin. Do you realize that it says we're a slave to sin, but through Jesus, we now have peace because that barrier has been removed. We now have a relationship and a peace with God himself. The peace that Jesus brought is the peace that we can have with God through Christ. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, peace is not a thing to be grasped. It's a person to embrace. I think of the woman in Luke 7. It says she lived a sinful life. And she came and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And she took her hair and wiped his feet. In verse 48, Jesus tells her, he says, your sins are forgiven. Then in verse 50, he says this, your faith has saved you, now go in peace. See, it's because of the forgiveness of sins that we have peace with God. All fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. when we don't have that relationship with Jesus, we're at odds. And we don't have peace. Because of the forgiveness now that we have in Jesus, we can say, glory to God in the highest. And that's exciting. Religion says this, I'll be good so that you'll be good to me. You know, God, I'm going to do these things so that you can do these things for me. In other words, I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to do devotion time. I'm going to tithe regularly. I'm going to be in church every time the doors are open. And because of that, God, I want you to answer my prayers. I want a new car. I want a new wife. I want a new house. I want new children. I want everything. And we think by doing this, God has to act this way. But that's not the way it is. I think about this. Most families experience relational pressure and difficulties during holiday seasons. Do you agree with that or not? Our tempers, you know, this is, what do we say? Oh, it's the most wonderful time of the year. We're peaceful. We're happy. We're joyful. We adore thee. That, all that kind of things. But then our kids make us mad and you know what? Santa's not coming to see you. I'm going to put you in that stocking. Nearly every family gathering has at least one relative who requires extra grace. You know what I'm saying? And if you're thinking, no, my family's not that, you're the person. Okay? Advent and Christmas often bring more strife and more conflict rather than less and peace. But as ones who have received the peace of God through Jesus, we have special opportunities to proclaim that peace in our life. Matthew 5, Jesus says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And I've talked about this before, peacemaking is not the same as peacekeeping. When Jesus brought peace with God, here's what he didn't do. He didn't just create this uneasy truce. Okay, we have a ceasefire for a little bit until we check you out kind of thing. He brought us back into unity and harmony with God himself. We have a relationship with him. You see, Jesus didn't just tolerate us. Okay? He restored us. He didn't make a way for us. He didn't make a way so that he would just have to endure being with us and that we would have to endure being with other people. He didn't do things like this. He made a way for us to be near one another, to be close and be in the very presence of God and to develop this love relationship with him that only comes when we are at peace. So what do we do with the Christmas story? Well, we can buy into the cultural Christmas, you know? And we say, you know, be happy, be good, be blessed. You know, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Let it snow, Frosty, Rudolph, all of those things. Santa Claus is coming to town and we just smile and we just get through. And then at the end of the day, we're more in debt and we're more stressed out and we're more anxious and we could do that. But the angel tells us, unto you is born this day a Savior to save you from that. And if you hear that, it should make you a little uncomfortable. I love the fact that the angel spoke to the shepherds. You realize the shepherds were the lowest class? They worked all the time. They often slept with the animals. It was not, they weren't even considered part of the spiritual life of Israel. But God sends his message to the shepherds. And it bothered the people. I think about this. Jesus sat in the dust with an adulteress, drawing in the sand while they wanted to stone her. Jesus extended his hand to tax collectors, the pariah of society. He went to the demon-possessed, the needy, the sick, the outcast, and he touched them, and he loved them. And you know what the people did? They gave him a nickname. They called him a friend of sinners. And not in a good way. Romans, Paul says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And hark the herald angels sing. One of the lines is, God and sinners reconcile. In other words, we're brought back together. Brought back together. Some people look for peace in a bottle, in pills, in something that you bought, just getting away from it all. And we think we're going to get some time peace, but then we start, you know, let's say we go on a vacation and it's not peaceful because we're trying to rush and get everything in. And then at the end of there, we're more tired than when we started. It starts with God. And the peace with God leads to peace with others. And when God's story changes our story, then it changes the Christmas story for us. It begins with repentance. Do y'all remember Bactine? Me and my brothers. Well, first off, my generation, we used to be outside all the time. We didn't sit inside doing this. Of course, we didn't have that. Ours were more like this. Boom. Boom. That pong. Pong. That black and white thing, it just went like this. You know, just crazy. And if it had more than one button, we couldn't play it. But anyway, the point was, we spent most of our time outside. And since we spent more time outside, we had more scrapes, bruises, bloodied noses, arms. We were in briar patches all the time. You know what I'm talking about? Right? I think every picture I have as a kid, we were laughing about this as we were looking at it. I've either got skint knees, skint elbows. I'm making faces or whatever, but, you know, it's something is wrong, right? And I remember, you know, back teen, when you came in and said, man, I got a boo-boo on my arm, and your mom would go right there on your arm, and all of a sudden it felt like what? Fire. And then my grandmother, she'd take this mercurochrome or methylate and just go, poof. And then it really felt like that, and it even looked like it was bleeding everywhere. I'm like, what are you doing, Grandma? Nah, trust me, it's good for you. Antiseptic stings, right? Repentance stings. To go to someone and say, I am sorry. To go to God and say, I am sorry for the way that I've lived, and I've made it about me. To go to somebody and say, you know what, we have been in a battle for a long time. I have been praying for you, but I've been praying that you trip and break your neck, but I don't want to be that way anymore. And so when we repent from our past behavior, it stings, but it brings healing. Sorry I'm keeping you awake. Repent. Place your faith in Jesus. The repentance stings a little, but out of that comes peace. James says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. In the angel's proclamation that a Savior is born and peace on earth, there's nothing about our own effort to try to attain peace. Nothing. It's only by the grace of God. And we don't reach God by going up to Him. Rather, the angel says, a Savior has been born to you. God reached down to us. Do you realize that? We didn't earn His favor. His favor rests on us because we accept through Jesus the peace that God offers us. See, Jesus breached the chasm of heaven and came to be born to make peace with us. And the angels came to proclaim that peace on earth to those whom His favor rests. In the midst of our traditions, celebrations, even obligations, so where are we going to put our effort? Will our lives make that same proclamation that a Savior has been born and that we're living now in peace? What does that look like for us? Well, first off, we need to celebrate God's story. The Advent, the manger scenes, the devotions, the scriptures, the prayers. That's all good, but we do that because we're celebrating God's story. His story. And when we do that, we're able to tell our story. That's what we're supposed to do, what Peter says, when and how we got peace. My life was like this, now my life is like that. I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was angry and bitter, and now I've been set free. And then we make peace. We're not a peace keeper where we just, okay, just stop fighting. We'll just try to get along. No, we're peacemakers. We love others. We make peace with the people in our lives, with parents, with our siblings, with our friends, the people maybe that we have been like this and like this. We make peace. You can ignore all of this. And on the 26th of December, you could look at your tree and your gifts and say, you know what? We had a good Christmas this year. You know, the kids got what they wanted. The parents got what they wanted. None of the relatives killed each other. You know, everything was fine. And we had a good Christmas. Or we can look on the 26th and say, behold, a Savior was born. And because that Savior was born, I have new life. I have peace. So what are you going to do? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you sent Jesus so that we can have peace. Father, we ask that you would increase Jesus in our lives and that we would pour out your peace on others. That God, you would move and the Spirit would just move through us. And Father, this season, I pray that all of us would be peacemakers who point others to the peace of Jesus. And that we would stop searching for an elusive thing, but Father, we would cling to the promise of a real person, of a real God who loved us so much. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.